You know, I was thinking about providence. Been thinking about it a lot lately, obviously. And, you know, Sunday when Craig's string broke on the guitar, and we actually had to stop the song. I mean, I don't know that that's ever happened from a broken string. And, of course, it doesn't take much figuring out, we needed to hear that story from Ron. And providentially, we've got a broken string. That doesn't mean that we don't work on the problem. It just means that in that moment, God worked it out for good. Wasn't that neat how that worked out? So one of the things we've been talking about with providence is becoming more aware of providence, seeing it in your life, recognizing it, experiencing it, looking for it, not making it up, but being sensitive to what the Lord's doing. So tonight, I want to talk about a providential awareness or a providence awareness. And how can you do that? And I want to talk about some kind of practical things I think that'll help us with this if we'll pay attention to it. Sovereignty, we talk a lot about sovereignty here at New Life, and there is a somewhat of a distinction between sovereignty and providence. Otherwise, we would just use one word and not use two words. Of course, sovereignty, as we've learned, is the all-powerful ability of God that means he can do and he does do whatever he wants. Sovereignty is you can define it several ways, but I think this really boils it down. It's the all-powerful nature of God. It's this ability that he has to do, he can do, and he does do whatever he wants. Both are important, not just that he can do it. He does do it. He exercises his will. And so he does this. Now, there's one little thing to add at the end. In the whole universe. Can you imagine that kind of power? So that's the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign over the universe. But the providence of God is where God uses his sovereignty to accomplish something most specifically in the lives of his people. Now, providence is not limited to his people, but that's where we see it, because it's the goodness of God using his power to help us, to sustain us. We've just been singing about that, to correct us, to discipline us, to teach us. All these things there where God is actually involved in our lives. In fact, that was one of the subtitles of this whole series, is God involved in your life? The doctrine of providence says and reveals that he truly is. So providence is more the use of God's sovereignty for a beneficial use in people's lives for their good and his glory. You heard Craig just pray just a minute ago for our good and your glory. That's a very biblical thing to think about and to pray. It's God's glory and his purposes being fulfilled. It's all about him. But providentially, he does it for our good. And now he gets glory by being good to us and for the benefit of his people. Ultimately, all this is about the glory of God. But it's not just about the name of God. It is about him extending his love so that people will in return, praise him once and all the more. So our good is at stake when God is at work. So just let me review the three basic truths about God. And specifically adversity, when you're going through something difficult, what do you need to remember? What is it going to be required for you to trust God? And really, this all comes down to trusting God. But to trust God, you've got to believe three things about God. Number one, same with me. God is completely sovereign. You've got to be convinced that he's all-powerful, he's in control, and he's completely sovereign over the universe. That's basic. You've got to have that in order to trust God. Number two, say it with me. God is infinite in wisdom. Not only is he powerful, he knows how to apply his power in a way that's helpful and constructive and makes sense. And it's wise. He can use his power to accomplish things. It's not just raw power. And he's wise. He knows what he's doing. He knows what is best. And again, if you're going to trust God, you've got to be convinced of that. You've got to be convinced that he knows what he's doing. Now, as a parent, When you're teaching your children, there's a lot of things that you can see around that child that the child can't see. I'm going to talk about this next time. But God sees what we don't see. So when he's working all things out for his purposes and our good, sometimes it doesn't make sense what's happening to us at the time. It goes against our nature, or we think it's not fair, or it doesn't, you know, if I was God, I wouldn't do it that way. And that's because we can't see the whole thing. If you could see the whole thing all at once, all the variables, all the peoples, everything, and you had an intended purpose, then you would be able to see it. But we can't see it, so you've got to trust the one who can see it. And so he is infinite in wisdom. And third, God is perfect in love. He's good, and he's perfect in his love toward us. So we have these three elements. He can control, he can do anything he wants. He's wise with his sovereignty, and he's motivated by love when he comes to using his power in our lives. Ultimately for his purpose, but one of the greatest things he could do in showing us his love is allowing us to be a part of the purposes that he's doing in the earth. So you're going to trust God? If God is your trust target, you've got to be convinced of his sovereignty, his wisdom, and his love. Those three ideas have got to come together. Now, I say this a lot, but whenever I'm teaching something that may be relatively common knowledge, you know, this is just what, you know, as Christians we believe. If you ask the average Christian, is God completely sovereign? Yeah. Is God wise? Of course. Is God love? Well, I believe that. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, when we're struggling with what's going on in our lives, are we consciously applying and aware of these three things that we say that we believe? So part of my purpose tonight is to help us get these three things more in front of us, where they're conscious to us. They're not just something, if somebody asks, yeah, I agree. No, it's something that it's a lens you look through. It's a filter that everything comes to you with. And you've got to be able to see that. See, you can't trust somebody. You couldn't trust someone who can't do anything, right? Can't trust them. I mean, they may have a good heart, but they can't do anything about your problem. So you can't trust them. You can't trust somebody who doesn't know what is best. If they're not wise, they may be well-intentioned, but if they're not wise, you can't trust them. And then it's very difficult to trust somebody who doesn't love you. What motivation do they have to do you right? There's got to be something behind that that's deeper than just their own personal wisdom about maybe what's best for the world. It's, you've got to trust that they love you. So this trust thing is big, and it's important for us to have it nailed down in our minds, especially in the areas where we tend to struggle. Now, the presence of suffering means several possibilities, and this is kind of how the world looks at it. The very fact that there's suffering, the fact that there's evil, and evil results obviously in suffering, means that possibly that, and I don't believe this, but this is the way human thinking goes, God is powerful, but he's not good. He's powerful, yeah, but he's not good. That's why there's suffering. Or God's good, but he's not all-powerful. He may want to do something about the suffering in the world, but he can't, because he only has so much power. He can only keep up with so much, and so this is the end results. And the world basically says, the philosophical world out there says, you can't have it both ways. You can't have God being all powerful and good if there's going to be suffering in the world. That just makes sense to people out there. And so with that line of reasoning, they come to conclusions. Well, okay, I guess I just believe that God's not all powerful. I think he's good, but he's not all powerful. Or, you know what? I think he's all powerful, but he's not good. I think it's more common to hear people believe that they believe God is good and God is love, but because they're suffering, he must not be able to do everything he could about it. And Jerry Bridges, as I was reminding you about the book Trusting God, he reminds us that as Christians, we really can have it both ways. We really can have our cake and eat it too, if you will. God is all-powerful, and he is good, but we have to trust him with the suffering. And these realities are essential to our ability to trust God. Otherwise, we will slip into the world's way of thinking about the nature of God. Now, it's one thing to acknowledge these here tonight, as I said, but what about tomorrow? I mean, if we all sit here and agree tonight that God is sovereign, God is wise, and God is love, and that's going to allow me to trust Him if I really believe that, we're all settled on that tonight. What about tomorrow? What about the next day? How is this going to find its way deep into your life and your soul? I want to give you three helps for acknowledging and benefiting from the providence of God. Okay, three helps. Let me list these off real quick, and then we'll go back. Number one, thing that will help us is to express the truth. Now, I say express, meaning either say it, let it become part of your vocabulary, and or write it. Okay, being able to get down in words your conviction about the nature of God and how He's working in your life, that He is good, that He's powerful, He knows what He's doing, all these things, being able to express them, okay? Number two is praying these truths, using these truths in your prayer life. We'll talk about that. And the third one, which I probably won't get to tonight, is thinking like a child. Thinking like a child, okay? Usually we're told not to think like children. Excuse me. But tonight, in this teaching, we're going to actually encourage you to think like children. Excuse me. Okay. One way that I grow in my faith is by watching other people's faith. I mean, I can read it in the Bible, and that's obviously the primary source. But God's given us each other to see each other's faith. And I've been watching the Purcell family lately. Are they here tonight? I doubt it. Okay. I've been watching the Purcell family lately, and let me tell you a little story about both Mike and Debbie, starting with Debbie. Last week, some of you got an email from Debbie, a prayer request, and you know they foster our foster parents, and they've had a little girl named Isabel for the last 11 months. I couldn't believe that when I heard it was 11 months that she's been around. And we've all come to love Isabel. She's such a sweet little girl. How old is she? Like two? 23 months, okay. Just this cutest little girl, and the Purcells have just loved her and taken care of her, and she's attached to them. And it came up last week that the courts, in the best interest they believe of Isabel, is to let Isabel go to live with her grandmother in North Carolina and her other siblings. And, of course, the Purcells have been very attached to this little girl, and everybody would have, obviously, their own concerns about where the child would go and what are the conditions there, and out of concern for the child, but also out of attachment to the child. And so she's been asking us to pray about this. Well, the decision was made last week that she's indeed going to North Carolina, and that process is actually going on right now of transitioning her, letting her get used to the grandmother, who I don't know how well she knows the grandmother at all. And obviously the Purcells are very concerned. And this is what Debbie wrote. And I want you, as I read this, I want you to notice the freedom to not hide disappointment and emotions, okay? But at the same time, I want you to see this modern, this is kind of a modern illustration, a real live modern illustration, not only of the freedom to not hide disappointment, but also clear statements about God's providence. Let me just read the letter. Friends, thank you for your prayers, concern, and encouragement this morning. I'm trusting that God has great plans for Isabel and is working them out, though His plans do not include us. The judge was very sympathetic and had greatly encouraging words to us as foster parents, but the law is clear that they must keep siblings together, and if there is a suitable relative, they have to go to them first. So, I'm greatly disappointed to tell you that Isabel will be moving to her grandparents in North Carolina. We do not have a date that this will happen, but in an amazing move, the judge has given the transition over to us, ChildNet, and the grandparents to work out as is best and leave in the least traumatic to Isabel. The lawyer for the parents wanted her moved immediately, and they could have done that, but the judge chose to listen to us and try to make this as easy as possible for her. For that, I'm truly grateful. Our hearts are broken again. But know that all things work together for those God has called according to his purposes. He is in charge, and even in the courtroom I felt his presence and knew he was working it all out exactly as he planned. Please remember us in your prayers for strength, peace, wisdom, and discernment for the road that lies before us. Pray for peace for Isabel and a great bond to be formed between her and her grandmother, Becky, quickly, so that she will not be traumatized by the move. I hope you heard really a beautiful example of somebody, of a family, Debbie in this case, who is dealing with all the emotions that go with the situation, recognizing that it's going in a direction that they did not want it to go. But at the same time, the expression, the thinking, the writing, the reality that God's in control, he knows what he's doing, he has a purpose for this little girl, and he's working that purpose, and they recognize that he's working that purpose, even though it involves decisions that are hurtful to them. I was greatly moved by that, and as soon as I read it, I heard the providential language in what she was writing. And she wasn't writing this thinking I would ever share it with you. I asked her permission to do it, but that wasn't the purpose. This went out to a lot of people. So what I'm saying is that this is a great illustration of being able to not just live in our circumstances of disappointment and difficulty, but to actually be consciously expressing what we believe, that God is all-powerful, that he is wise, and that he loves, in our expression about the circumstance. You know, most people don't do that. Most people, I'm afraid even a lot of Christians, that's not part of their language. There's usually just the lament. There's usually just that we don't, you know, pray for us. Now that's good. Pray for us. But in the request for prayer needs to be the acknowledgement of what we're trusting God for. And I think we've been given a blessing by the Purcell's reaction here. Now let me fast forward from that situation to what was going on Monday. Mike Purcell's father's been in the hospital. As you know, Ron, his dad, wonderful guy. They go to another local church here, and whenever we're doing something, Mike's in the middle of it. He's been very helpful to us. He's just a great brother. And the Purcell family is obviously very close. Ron was the football coach at MacArthur High School for like 30 years or something like that. I mean, he is South Florida, you know. He's a friendly, happy guy. Mike had some intestinal issues where they had to go in, and Ron said that they took them all out, untangled them, and put them back in. I mean, that's the kind of humor this guy has in the midst of a pretty major surgery that he was going through last week. I visited with him last week in the hospital. He was doing good. I said, "When are you getting out?" He said, "Hopefully Tuesday." And then Tuesday rolled around, not Monday, Tuesday that I was mentioning, and I got a text at 6:30 in the morning from Mike and Debbie saying Ron was unresponsive this morning in the hospital. They've called us. They're putting him at ICU. They think he's had a stroke, and there's bleeding in his brain, and it was not looking good. So I got myself together and went down to the hospital there, and Mike and his two brothers and their families were there, and Ron was in ICU. The doctor came in about the time I got there and said, "There's a lot of bleeding in his brain. I need to take off the skull bone, relieve the pressure, and hopefully there won't be a lot of damage and I can put the skull back on." It was an amazing discussion that was going on there, but it let us know this is very serious. And he said, "If we don't do this right now, he's not going to make it." That's almost the exact words. We went back to the ICU to see him before they went in. He was unconscious. The anesthesiologist looked at all the family and said, "You know, this doesn't look good." And so they took Ron to the OR, and we went back to the room. And I was there with the family, and I was trying to think of things, you know, how to comfort Mike and his family and wanting to say the right thing, not the wrong thing, and tried to give a couple words of encouragement. I've learned in these situations to try to talk less and pray more. So I said, let's pray. And so we all gathered together and we prayed. And we asked God for a miracle. We asked God that he would help the situation to bring a good result for Ron and his family. And after we got done praying, and you know, as a pastor, you when you're praying with somebody in that situation, there's a little bit of tension in your heart because you want to pray for the great move of the Lord, but you're also concerned that if it doesn't work out like that, that that person's faith is going to be challenged, or maybe they would become disillusioned or disappointed. And so you're in this wrestle. What do I pray for? What do I have the faith to ask the Lord for, keeping in mind the situation and this person's faith? I mean, it's just complicated. But after we got done praying, Mike made it very uncomplicated. His response was quick and confident. He said, God is in control. No matter what happens, God is in control. Those are, I would say, very close to his precise words. Now, there's something you need to know about Mike, if you don't know Mike and Debbie, is that their first child, Matthew, died at age 5. And Mike will tell you, and he told me that day, reminded me again of what happened right after this. He said, when Matt died, God used that to bring our whole family to Christ. And I saw that God took a very terrible thing and used it for good in our lives. So ever since that time, it's just been very clear to me that God is in control. A major event in their lives that did not go the way they wanted it to go, yet it brought tremendous results, good results, as a result of the death of that child. This family, instead of running from God, were given the grace to trust God. And from then on, there's just a peace. God is in control. If my father does well, God is in control. If my father does not do well, God is in control. Doesn't mean there's not emotions. Tears were in that room. But there was a quiet, spoken, expressed confidence, God is sovereign. God is in control. And I truly believe that that is what was sustaining Mike's heart in that very difficult time. That doesn't mean that Mike is not concerned for his dad, but he is able to trust God because he is convinced God is sovereign, and he is quick to say it and express it. By the way, Ron is doing better. Yet there's still challenges. It looks like the right side of his body is not responding as fast as his left side. So clearly there's been some, we hope, only temporary damage to his nervous system. But you all need to keep praying for him as well. So I tell you those two stories to give you a living example of what we're talking about here, about expressing truth when there's difficulty. Because, you know, most people, it's just natural. Most people just talk about something that's happening in their life. And everybody does that. Lost people, saved people. We tend to talk to ourselves about whatever's happening. We tend to reason with ourselves. And the issue is whether we say what is true or not. Those who are biblically informed are going to have a better shot at saying what is true and therefore think properly and then have the good result. Those who don't know God or don't know his word or don't care about God are going to reason through like everybody else, and they're going to come to conclusions. And those conclusions are not going to bring them peace. I'll give you an example of somebody who, in the Bible, who was talking to themselves, but they weren't talking truth. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 is the story. It's a parable that Jesus told about the guy who was wealthy and he, you know, going to build bigger barns and all that. Listen to what he says in Luke 12, 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began, what does it say? Reasoning to himself. He's talking to himself. saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." Look at this. "And I will say to my soul," soul, "you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared?" So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, in telling the story, Jesus is acknowledging that people talk to themselves. They reason with themselves. The problem with this guy is that he was just reasoning without truth. He was reasoning his own natural thoughts, which led him down a wrong path. "I will say to my soul." But then we go to passages like Psalm 13, where we find somebody else expressing truth. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" There's honesty, isn't it? "How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" Now, the psalm writer here apparently had a practice of talking to himself. He would counsel himself. Now, we know from the Psalms that whether it was David or the sons of Korah or Moses, they reasoned biblically and they spoke to themselves truth. They verbalized, they expressed either, obviously writing, we assume verbally first, writing. And he's saying, "Hey, I'm in a tough spot. How long am I going to have to keep talking to myself?" It doesn't say that he was telling himself the wrong thing. It just says that he's in this intense war with circumstances, trying to think right, and it's exhausting, I'm sure. And he says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Having sorrow in my heart all the day, how long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Which was usually the case, especially with David. But then the next verse shows you the expression of truth in the midst of a bad circumstance. "But I have trusted in your," what? "Loving kindness, in your goodness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." There's one of the elements of what we need to trust God. God is sovereign. He's all powerful. He is wise. He can do what is best. He knows what is best. And he operates out of love, perfect love. He says, "I have trusted," see the trust target? "I have trusted in your loving kindness. I am convinced that you love me. I'm convinced that you're good." And so he speaks to the truth, and this is a biblical way of dealing with how we feel in the midst of difficulty. Look over at Psalm 42. Again, the psalmist talking to himself, expressing truth. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" Craig read this Sunday, and I was reminded of it. "And why have you become disturbed within me?" All right, there's honesty. Hope in God. Hope in God. Who's he talking to? Himself. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan." He goes back to when he knew God was at work. He saw God's power. He saw God's deliverance. He goes back to that time when God was showing his sovereignty. And so, what you declare and you verbalize will help you if it's truth. Very, very important. And the big question that we have is, when we are struggling, who are we listening to? What are we listening to? What is the counsel we're giving to ourselves? Because everybody speaks to themselves one way or the other. What are we saying? What are we expressing? What are we writing down? Now go back to the hospital. Sorry, I'm really struggling with my throat tonight, so. Go back to the hospital. Ron's in surgery, and we were waiting. And Craig walked in. I guess it was about 7:30, 8 o'clock by that time, maybe something like that. Craig walked in to minister to the family and we visited a while, and surgery was going on, and we realized, hey, you know, we should pray again. So we collected ourselves together, and Craig led us in prayer. And when he led in prayer, he started off something like this. This is pretty close to what he said. He said, God, we know you are all-powerful, wise, and good. And so we pray for Ron. And then he went on with his prayer. And I couldn't help but notice how he prayed the truth that we've been learning here on Wednesday night. Very specifically, very, very calculated words. God, we know that you are all-powerful, you are wise, and you are good. That was the beginning, the preamble, if you will, of getting ready to ask God for something. In other words, as we were now trying to trust God for a great outcome for Ron, something came at the beginning of it that was very helpful to us spiritually. And that was Craig remembering this reality and expressing it in prayer. And it occurred to me the value, and we know this, and I've taught on it before, but just the value of praying truth, even when we are in great need. When we do that, it serves a couple of purposes. First of all, of course, it honors God. When you express truth about God in your prayer, and you say those things, you are acknowledging and worshiping in the midst of asking, and that's always a good thing to give glory to God. But it also does something for us. I believe it fuels our faith, our trust, even as we're asking. We're not just asking for something from a God out there somewhere, but we're asking the God who is completely sovereign and can do and does do whatever he wants. He's all wise. He knows what is best. He can see it, the whole picture. And he's good. He's loving. He's after the good of his people. So with those armed with that reality, that is going to affect my prayer. For sure. Listen to me. Whatever circumstance you're in, right now. I mean, every person in this room, nobody excluded, whatever your issues are, and everybody's got issues in their life. What do you think? What do you believe? What circumstances are you in now and God has seen fit for you to be there? You know, if you buck and chafe it, you lose. But if you acknowledge as you pray your way through it, and you're praying, God, you're all-powerful, and you do what you please, you're perfectly wise and know what is best, you are good, and I know you love me, you would not let me suffer unnecessarily. So on the basis of that, I'm going to ask you for this. Correct the situation. Take away the problem. Lead me through the problem. Show me my error. Teach me something here. Whatever the prayer is. You see, prayer is not just asking. Many times prayer is acknowledging. Prayer is not just asking. Prayer, if we're growing up in our prayer life, it means acknowledging. This is the pattern of the Bible. Psalm 140. Listen to what we've been saying now in the light of several scriptures. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplications. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. That's who God is. That's truth. You have covered my head in the day of battle. In other words, you have protected me. You have providentially protected me in the day of battle. You covered my head. You kept me from being killed. And then he asks, do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote his evil device, that they may not be exalted. So he acknowledges truth, and then he asks. In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, I love that word, Jehoshaphat. Good King Jehoshaphat. And you know, you read through the Old Testament, and a lot of times it's kind of the same pattern. The king is there, and there's this mountain of people that are getting ready to mow him down. And he's just kind of hung out to dry, and all he's got is God. And so he's going to ask God for deliverance from this people that are trying to subdue the Israelites. And here's the prayer that he, or coming up to, and then the prayer. It says, now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they are Hazazon Tamar, that are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. By the way, I've stood right there looking over the valley there at En Gedi. It's an amazing sight. And we actually went over this text standing there looking at that place where this event took place. And it says, Jehoshaphat was afraid. That's honest. But look at what it says next. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, this is his prayer. Okay, now pay attention to what he does here. O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Recognition of God's sovereignty and his existence. Are you not ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Recognition of God's wisdom and discretion in guiding the events and the affairs of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. There's a lot of scripture that talks about whatever the Lord does, he pleases, and the plans of the people will not frustrate the plans of the Lord. Nobody can thwart the plan of God. Even in their evilness, they're not thwarting the plan of God. He's convinced of this. This is the preamble of his ask. Verse 7, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. You did not let Israel invade. What is he recognizing there? God's sovereignty. Even in not letting Israel wipe them all out. They turned aside then from them and did not destroy them. That was God's doing. So, see how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, here's the question, here's the ask. Will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You ought to write down that last phrase, keep it handy, and use it. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. That's good. But do you see what he did? His prayer was started with truth about God, about his sovereignty, about his wisdom, and ultimately his concern for his people. Similar situation in 2 Kings 19. This is King Hezekiah. Then Hezekiah took, again, faced with this huge army. You know, people are out there ready to whip up on him. And Sennacherib, you know, the evil Assyrian king, he's written a letter, a taunting letter. Give it up, Hezekiah. We're coming in. We're going to wipe you out. He had all this descriptive language about what he was going to do to him. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Takes the letter and there it is, God. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Again, the sovereignty of God. You have made heaven and earth, the all-powerful nature of God. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Use your sovereignty on our behalf, he's saying. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, here's the ask, deliver us from his hand that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. He asked for deliverance, but it was through the filter. It was in the lens or through the lens of the all-powerful nature of God. Psalm 77. What does he say? I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the people. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. So the acknowledgement, the expression, the verbalization of these things. And so that's most of those are related to God's sovereignty. What about God's goodness? It's amazing. Do a little search on your computer and put in the Lord is good. Okay, just try that sometime. Well, here's part of what you'll find. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. In other words, the person who trusts in him. Based on what? That God is good. And that's expressed. That's my point. It's stated. It's written. It's prayed. Psalm 100 verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness, his trustworthiness to all generations. Psalm 135:3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Statements about what we believe about the goodness of God are helpful to us remembering and keeping his goodness in front of us, which ultimately allows us to trust him. And then finally, Peter and John, New Testament. We've read this prayer many times, but I want you to think about it in light of what we're teaching tonight. The importance of verbalizing God's sovereignty, his providential care. Acts chapter 4, you know, near the beginning of the church, Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel. And when they had been released, it says in chapter 4, verse 23, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, because they told them, no more talking about Jesus. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God and one accord and said, here's their prayer, O Lord, and remember, they're going to pray, you think they're going to pray for deliverance from the persecution. They're not going to pray for that. They're going to pray for boldness to speak in the middle of the persecution, okay? So learn something from that part of the prayer, but look at what it took just to get to ask, okay? And when they heard this, and they said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea, God's sovereign, all-powerful nature, and all that is within them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, King David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage, and the peoples divide futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, now they're back into their own words, and now they're describing what's happened recently there in Jerusalem. For truly in this city, they're still praying. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Talk about acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Everything that's happened, he's saying, was what you had planned. We've only been watching your plan unfold. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. In other words, God answered their prayer on the spot. Now, my point in showing you that is people under tremendous pressure, under a very difficult situation, were praying, first of all, something that was God-glorifying, but even before they prayed it, they acknowledged that God is sovereign. And that is just one other example of many places we could look at tonight where the prayers of the saints of the Bible were more than just the ask. I got to be honest with you. I need to learn this again in my life. And I think that we would do well to actually use the three elements of trust that we've been talking about and work it into our prayers. So what I want to do tonight before we go is, we haven't done this in a while, we want to gather together in some groups to pray around these tables. And we want to pray for each other and pray for the needs that are in our church or whatever there is around your table. But here's what I want you to do after you kind of share a little bit. Now, if you take 30 minutes or 15 minutes to share prayer requests and don't leave time to pray, that's no good. So, you know, if you have a prayer request, share one thing maybe that, you know, you need the group there to pray for you about, or maybe you want to bring up something that you know about that's going on in our fellowship, somebody or some issue. You know, there's all kinds of things that we can pray about. But take just about 5 minutes to do that, 5 or 7 minutes. And then, as you all pray around the table, for those of you who are comfortable praying, and you don't need to be uptight about this. Some of you are like, oh, I've never prayed with a group. Just relax. First of all, you don't have to pray, okay? But we hope you will. And when you do, I want to ask you, Kimberly, put the first slide up there that gives the three, right, the second slide of the message, if you could find it, where it talks about the three elements that we acknowledge. Even if you have to peek, it's okay. I want you to, as you begin your prayer, each of you that prays, acknowledge verbally the three elements of God's nature that are necessary for us to trust Him, okay? So maybe you'll start your prayer, and maybe kind of pray in the same way. That's all right. You don't have to get creative, all right? Just pray, and just acknowledge it. Lord, You're sovereign. You're in control. You're guiding everything. And You are full of wisdom. You know what You're doing. You know what is best. And we believe You love us. And on that basis, I want to ask for whatever, okay? Now, that may feel a little awkward to you, but I just want to encourage you as a practice to actually do this, okay? If you can get this into your consciousness and begin to pray more like this, I'm not talking about mantras and, you know, hey, if you say that, push the right buttons and say the right words, then you're going to get the results they got that day. Well, if you want the results they got that day, maybe you need some persecution. I don't know, but that's not the point. The point is, in your own way, in your own way of expressing it, let's acknowledge some things before we ask.